It is now with very much pleasure that we invite Brother Don to speak to us on that subject.
My dear brothers and sisters, waiting patiently for return of the great King and our young people. In a very little time, that which was recorded by John, the beloved apostle, will be made a fact. It will be a reality in the earth. Faith will be justified, and truth will be vindicated, and the prophetic word will be fulfilled. And we are referring, brethren and sisters, to Revelation chapter 5. There we read, "And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." As our Master has said again in the book of Revelation 3 verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." And again in the second chapter he says to us, "He that overcometh will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." All this then speaking to us of the work of a king, a king priests in the age to come. Now, as we contemplate these things, brethren and sisters, and we meditate upon them, surely then, does not faith burn within us? Does not hope flourish before us as we think of the destiny which is before us, if only we will be faithful in a few things? Because very shortly, let's realize this, that all those now in high office, those who are attempting to rule over the nations, will find themselves deposed. They will be superseded by a great family of king priests who will reign and govern with infallible wisdom, disciplining the nations to the glory of the Father through his word. And they will reign with supreme justice, with mercy and truth, to the glory of the Father, because those kings will be eternal. They will die no more. They will be the very sons of God, the eternal sons of the majesty in the heavens, dwelling there in light and glory. So, brethren and sisters, we have to realize then what is before us. Now, to prepare such a family of righteous kings has been the Father's purpose from the very beginning, from the times of Eden. And as we are far off in this day and age in which we live, realize our calling through the grace of the Father, we must always remember and keep in mind that a choice is shortly to be made of chosen ones who have been called. We think sometimes that, all right, we have been baptized and all is well. That, brethren and sisters, is just the beginning of our journey. Many pitfalls lie ahead to prove us and to try us. Which brings us then to our purpose today. For our intention is to consider the lives of past mortal kings who ruled over Judah, and to take the lesson of their lives to heart, that we all may benefit and be concerned. So, as we reflect then upon the high office which and the status which is before us, so we come to the Word of God then to consider the doings and the ways of those past kings and the effect of the Word of God upon them in their lives. And so what a great honour then was before them. And what a great honour is before us. Now the word king is the Hebrew word melech, and it means to induct into royalty. It means to ascend the throne. It is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. And Genesis chapter 14 foreshadows in a very, very wonderful way, in type and shadow, the Armageddon, which is rapidly approaching. And that 14th chapter also brings before us now the character of Abraham, the very friend of God. And there in that 14th chapter, we see his faithfulness. We see his unselfish concern, his righteousness, as with the power of the Spirit he delivered the family of Lot. Now, David acknowledges that his heavenly Father is my King. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. You find that in Psalm 5. In Psalm 10 also, Yahweh is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. And Psalm 44, Thou art my King, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. And we remember now, as we reflect on Israel's history, that they also desired a king in the days of Samuel. And we reflect also, going back a little earlier, that Moses was king. Tells us in Deuteronomy 33, verse 5, And he, Moses, was king in Jeshurun when the hands of the people, the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Now, the first mention we have of Rehoboam is found in the 1st of Kings, chapter 11. The 1st of Kings, chapter 11, and there we notice in verse 43, chapter 11 and verse 43, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, the name of Rehoboam means he who enlarges the people. Strange name. Who enlarges the people. We say, in what way? In their division. Because around this history now we find that the 10 tribes called sometimes Ephraim and sometimes Samaria, they were divided from the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Now we come on now to the 2nd of Chronicles in chapter 10. The record is found in 2 places, as we shall see. And we come to this chapter now, 2nd of Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 10. And there it tells us in the opening verse now that Rehoboam went to Shechem. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. Now, we reflect then on what is connected to Shechem. Because Shechem speaks to us of the shoulder. The shoulder. It speaks of the burden bearer. It is, or speaks of, a type of Isaac. You remember Isaac going up to that great sacrifice? He was the burden bearer. He carried the wood and he carried the fire. And then we come again in the scriptures now. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we're taken to the typical Isaac now in Isaiah chapter 53. And again we read in Isaiah, the government shall be laid upon his shoulders. Isaiah 9 verse 5. And again, I will lay the key of the house of David upon his shoulders. We find that in Isaiah 22, verse 22. All these, then, very significant things which should affect the faith of Israel and our faith. And we find that Shechem also was situated just at the base or near the base of two hills. And those two hills were Gerizim and Ebal. And there Israel at one time were gathered together. And there put before them now were blessings and cursings. The choice was to be theirs. And again, as we think about it now, in the days of Jacob, the household gods of his family, there they were, and they were hidden under an oak in Shechem. And so we could go on. We find that Joshua made a covenant with the people. In the 24th chapter of Joshua, he made a covenant with the people. All these things then standing out so clearly as the name of Shechem comes into mind. Now, did Rehoboam think about this? Did he meditate and recall to mind the history of his people and the association with Shechem? A faithful Israelite in those days, and in these days, brothers and sisters, would know and would understand in faith how the Father had worked for and had blessed his people. And so, it's speaking to us then of the foundations of the faith of Israel. Rehoboam had forgotten. Now, the point is this. Do we appreciate our foundations in these last days? Before 1848, there was nothing in writing which would point out the way of truth from among the decadent, idolatrous, and blasphemous, spurious systems of Christendom. There was nothing, brothers and sisters. And it was Brother Thomas who was asked to put now what he had learned of the scriptures and the truth together, that others might benefit by it. And so, Elpis Israel came into being in 1848. Our foundations, we would say. And I speak particularly now to our young ones. It's edifying to see them amongst us today. And we say, well, are you acquainted with the helps of our understanding of the word of life? Are you acquainted with them? Those which have been left to us, which are able to open our minds to the law, to the Psalms and to the prophets. Our times are peculiar in the fact, and I must emphasize this to our young people, that time is short. Time is short. Older ones have had a lifetime to learn. And our younger ones, no. We feel that opportunity will be curtailed. Why? Because our Master will be here. And therefore, you see how imperative it is that we give attention to the foundations of the truth. That if we are younger and found in this position, then wisdom tells us, search it out, make it yours now, that you might prepare with us for the coming of our Lord and Master. Therefore, the exhortation is this, and it is to us all, of course, read yourselves rich. Read yourselves rich, that you may mature, and that the hope of Israel and all that it means may burn within you in faith, that when our Master comes, he might look upon us with favour. Now notice then how this lesson is emphasized, and we want to underline this, brethren, sisters. It runs through all that we have to say now. Notice how it is emphasized as we note the happenings now in this 10th chapter of the 2nd of Chronicles. At the time of his coronation, that's Rehoboam, you find that Jeroboam, who was the servant of Solomon, who had to flee for his life into Egypt, as verse 2 tells us, he makes an appeal now to Rehoboam on behalf of the people. There it is, verse 3 of the 10th of the 2nd of Chronicles. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father Solomon made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father, and put his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. So there was the request then. Solomon, what had he done? He had taxed the people, the common people, very, very heavily. Now the question, would the new king now ease the burden put upon the common people? And you see, whatever way now Rehoboam acted, Jeroboam would be exalted in the eyes of the people. If Jeroboam accepted, well, that was good. If he rejected, then Rehoboam, yes, he had made their case. So Jeroboam, of course, was elevated, which is another subject. And so we find now that Rehoboam says, well, give me 3 days. Why could he not answer straight away? If his heart was right, he would have done. No, he waits 3 days. He consults with the old men, the elders, the magistrates, the counsellors, the chief men, those who were looked up to in the kingdom. And we note that at the time now, Israel was the envy of all the nations round about, very rich, very wealthy. And the advice of the old men was, ease the burden of taxation, speak good words to the people, and the people will be thy servants forever. Now that was sound advice. But no, he would not take their sound advice. And so we find in verse 8, but he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men. Who were the young men? They were those of noble birth, who purposely, it was done in those days, who purposely now became the companions of the king to cause him to excel above them. You see the point? To excel above them in all their many exercises and in virtue and prudence. So there is the situation now. So the character of Rehoboam is seen now. His folly, his cruelty, his selfish disregard for the less fortunate, and his despotic tyranny, because he follows now the advice of the young men. And you find in verse 10, and the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And that means, my weakness shall be stronger than the might of my father. Now that is what he said to them. So we find the character now of Rehoboam coming out. He follows now the advice of the young men. And as you follow it down, you come to verse 14. There he answers, and he says, my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Now the scorpion was either a plant with terrible thorns upon it, or it was a whip with great knots in it which would cut the flesh. Now that is what he's saying now, how cruel he was. And so the wise advice of the old men was ignored and despised. Now, brethren and sisters, there is a principle coming out of this. It is not a type. It is not a foreshadowing. It is a principle which we should all heed whether we are young or old. And it emphasizes a lesson that we have already noted. Well, we have learned then that all the young and the old are worried. It must be so, brethren and sisters. As we look around the ecclesias now and you see all that is taking place, sadly the examples of faithful ones are not to be observed now. And one is in distress and so on. It is because the world and its ways has come within the ecclesia. It is because, brethren and sisters, will not study the word. All these things are happening now. And what are we to do then to strengthen ourselves? We must strengthen ourselves in the light of our previous remarks. Now, our contemporaries in the main then cannot help us. And we find that they are bewildered too. And perhaps they lack the wisdom and the knowledge and the advice that we seek. And again we notice how young and old seem to be separated. Now this is wrong, brethren and sisters. If you look at a Jewish family, you'll find that the young and the old are all mixed together. And sadly we are separating ourselves, which is wrong. It's not right. The advice is this: turn to the older and the wiser brethren and sisters amongst them. This is scriptural. Those with experience, those who have borne the heat and the burden of the day, let us turn to them that we might also grow in wisdom and humility and understand. Let us learn from them to seek their advice. If it means we've got to humble ourselves, well, let's do it. And again, let us consider the writings. The writings of those who have fallen asleep. Particularly those writings before the 1900s. We've no excuse. We can all search them out, borrow them and read them. And let us learn then how those who have gone before lived their lives. What the truth meant to them in their day. How they conducted their lives. For the problems are the same, brethren and sisters. The flesh has not changed. And so we must seek then. And this is the other advice we must give. We must seek in prayer, young as we are. Seek our Heavenly Father. Ask for His help. If our desires are right, He will grant it and He will help us. Now, the scriptures endorse what we have said. The lesson is sound, and it must and it should be learned. Let's go back now to the 9th chapter of the 2nd of Chronicles. The 9th chapter of the 2nd of Chronicles, and we want to look at verse 15 now. And there it tells us, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went to one shekel. And the next verse, and 300 shields made he of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Think is what is happening there now. We take that last point first of all. Because Lebanon means the White Mountain. There it is to the north of Israel there. The White Mountain. Snow is always upon its top. And the root word of Lebanon, brethren and sisters, is the heart. The heart. And the heart speaks to us of feelings, of will, of intellect. Does it not? And thus, faith and trust and confidence in the covenant made with Abraham was symbolically to dwell, to rest, to reside in the heart, in one's innermost being. We say Abraham. Brethren and sisters, if you go back there, consider the promises made to Abraham, the very foundation of our faith, the friend of God, because he believed. He believed that he would be the eternal inheritor of that land. During his lifetime he was a sojourner. He dwelt in tents. He refused to go into the cities. And there he dwelt with his God in that land of Abraham. And there the covenant was made with him. It tells us there in the 15th chapter, you remember, when we come to it, Abraham, I am thy great shield. I am thy shield. And so, let's just go then to that 15th chapter, and just to reflect, the 15th chapter of Genesis, to reflect there upon the life of Abraham just for a moment. He says, as you see in the first verse of that chapter, after these things, Yahweh came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. Abraham is getting an old man. The seed? No, the seed had not been born. He said, Is this steward in my house, Eliezer? Is he my seed? No, says the father. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And he goes on in this chapter to tell him. He says, An heir is going to be born to you of your own bowels. Come outside, Abraham, look at the stars. And there in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And so Abraham believed then, that this land now which was promised to him would be his. In the great and wonderful time when a greater one than Isaac would be found there upon the earth. And that land would be given to the faithful descendants of Abraham. The very kernel of the truth, brethren and sisters. And so there you see, Solomon is making, or has made, those 300 shields of gold, of beaten gold. That was the reason for them, brethren and sisters. And so as we follow it down now, the Messiah in prayer says, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. The shield now. We look at Psalm 3 in this connection. Just come over to Psalm 3 and we look at the third verse there. Psalm 3, we're considering the matters of the shields now. There it says, But thou, O Yahweh, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto Yahweh with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. There's the advice, is it not? So there is the shield now. And there David, in that psalm, recognized that the Father would be a shield. You come on into the 18th psalm now. And there in verse 1. The 18th psalm and verse 1. I will love thee, O Yahweh. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust my buckler, it's the same word, shield, and the horn of my power, my salvation and my high tower. And again in the same psalm, as you come to verse 35, thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holpen me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. And so through Messiah then, David would be shielded, David would be protected, and he would be brought ultimately to experience eternal salvation. And so gold then, well, we know, gold, the gold of a tried faith. Without faith we cannot please our Heavenly Father. And so the exhortation to the Ecclesias was, and you go to Revelation 3:18, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to guard all the fiery darts of the wicked. And again, let's just go back to the 2nd of Chronicles now, and the 10th chapter and verse 18. The 2nd of Chronicles, the 10th chapter and verse 18. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. You see there the folly now of Rehoboam. There he was. He sent now this man who was the chief taxation officer. The people rebelled there, and they killed him, and they slew him. The acts now of Rehoboam. So we have a foundation now, and we build upon it, and we see his life. But before we look at the sequel now, which is developing, we want to notice the first 3 years of his reign in the 2nd of Chronicles, the 11th chapter, 2nd of Chronicles, the 11th chapter and verse 4. There the father said to him, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. This is what he wanted to do. You're not to go up and fight against your brethren, return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. This thing is done of me. So we note the point there, and he is warned, he's not to make war upon his brethren, the 10 tribes, and he obeyed. And wisely now, as you follow down this chapter, in verse 5, he builds cities now. He built 15 cities. There was a threat. Shishak there was coming down. And there he strengthened himself. He built 15 cities for defense. And verse 17 of this 11th chapter sums it up. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. And so we come now to the 12th chapter and verses 1 to 5. Just let's follow them down now. And there it tells us, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. It came to pass in his 5th year that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against Yahweh. Here is the punishment now. And the host there, in verse 3, just look at the numbers. And verse 4, and he took the fenced cities, he took the 15 cities, which Rehoboam had made. And then verse 5, then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam, and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith Yahweh, ye have forsaken me. And so Shemaiah now, and his name means whom Yah has heard and answered, he comes and delivers this message now to Rehoboam. Rehoboam holds a council with the princes and the elders, and here now the prophet says to them, ye have forsaken me. Yahweh says, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I left you in the hands of Shishak. And so the king then humbled himself and his princes with him, as it tells us, and they said, Yahweh is righteous. There it is in verse 6. And so we follow down now, verse 7, and when Yahweh saw that they humbled themselves, there Yahweh says, well, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, verse 8, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. Now what happens, brethren and sisters? Well, Shishak carried away, as it tells us now, the 300 shields of gold, indicating, surely indicating, that a true faith and obedience was now absent. It had gone. That's the situation now. And then turning back in memory now to what we looked at, Solomon there placed those shields of gold in the house now of Lebanon, speaking to us of faith in the heart, was it not? Faith, the Abrahamic faith, dwelling in the heart, that is what it conveyed to all who could see. And so what happens now? This gold of a tried faith, as we have seen, is absent now. The shields have gone. And in verse 10, as you come to this chapter now, it says, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass. There it is. The second of Chronicles, the 12th chapter. The gold had gone. Instead of which Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. Now, just by the way, it's not to the chief of the guard. It was to the runners. And the runners were those who occupied a chamber behind the throne. And the runners were those who carried out the messages of the king. They carried his mandates and so on, whatever was required. They were the runners. And there, those shields of brass now were committed to the runners. And they placed them in their room behind the throne. So we are introduced now to brass. Substitutes for faith. Brass. We think of Genesis chapter 4, verse 22. Let's go back there, brethren and sisters, because we find that there we are introduced to brass, for in the first instance in the scriptures. And there we find it has to do with the rebellion of Cain. And there, as we go to that fourth chapter now, in verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass. He was a teacher. He was telling those his contemporaries how to use brass, how to make armaments. There it is, that they might kill their brethren, have the superiority of their brethren. And there it is, brethren and sisters, an artificer in brass. And you notice, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was named Naamah. Naamah. And so it begins. Well, the brass then is linked with a departure from the ways of Yahweh. It is associated with sin. It is associated with rebellion and confidence in the flesh, as you see there in Genesis chapter 4. Now in the tabernacle in the wilderness, gold was seen within. the curtains which were held together by touches of gold, it says. But again, those innermost curtains now, which were not seen, they were held together by brass. The fasteners were brass. They were not seen from within, as the scripture says. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 9, we're all acquainted with the serpent. There it was, set up upon the pole, a brazen serpent. And those who had faith came to that serpent of brass and looked upon it, and in faith they were healed. They were saved from death. Goliath had a wonderful armour, had he not? Wonderful armour. But he carried a shield of brass. He trusted in the arm of flesh, and he died. In the 1st of Corinthians, in the 13th chapter, the apostle tells us, he reminds us, that though we speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, we become a sounding brass. Sounding brass. Now look what Rehoboam did there. We come back to the 12th chapter now and verse 10. Instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. Faith had gone, brethren and sisters. He substituted brass. It was an imitation. It was a false faith. It was counterfeit, was it not? What was he doing then? And here he was, making his own fig leaf covering. Who's making his own fig leaf covering? One of his own devising. He was substituting the gold of a tried faith, the protection of Yahweh. He was substituting that now for a protection of the flesh. He forgot completely, you see, the meaning and the significance of Shechem. Let's take the point, brethren and sisters, and our young people. He had not remembered that Abraham was the friend of God because of his faith. But picture the scene now, brethren and sisters. We must try to do. There as he went up in solemn procession now to worship falsely, not pleasing Yahweh, in the temple of Solomon, which was all covered in gold, the floor, the walls, the ceiling, everything was gold. And there in solemn procession, 300 shields of brass are carried before him. What a mockery, brethren and sisters. What a mockery. What a discordant note would be struck. Brass, a tinkling cymbal, carried into the Father's house of gold and faith. The Father seeking faith, seeking the heartfelt response of his mercy and his goodness. And there it was missing. Surely then we can see the dangers, can we not? The flesh, young as we are, and as old as we are, let's face it, the flesh can soon be taken over by the things of brass. Our spiritual lives, yes, faith and trust can soon diminish very, very quickly. The truth can fade away. And, brethren and sisters, coming back to ecclesial life, because this is what's happening, there we find now that the things of the truth, the things of the hope of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that which burned within David, is missing now. And in its place is becoming what? Social things. social things are coming within the ecclesias. How sad it is, brethren and sisters, at the expense of a robust faith. And so the shields of gold then, and all that is meant, will become a sham. And we shall be found carrying before us a shield of brass. That's what it amounts to. Dishonouring to our Heavenly Father, who is so willing to bestow upon us such high honours. How dare we, brethren and sisters, and our young people, how dare we despise the abundant mercy and the grace of the Father which has been shown towards us? Well, we come to the 12th verse of this 12th chapter. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Father turned from him, and he would not destroy him altogether. And so we go on now, and he gives us an account now in verse 13 of King Rehoboam. He strengthened himself in Jerusalem. He reigned for 41 years, and so on. And there is the account given to us. He humbled himself. But you notice, brethren and sisters, as we come now, it says in the last lines of verse 13, and his mother's name was Naamah. We saw it there in Genesis 4. It means pleasantness. The things appealing to the flesh, which are pleasant. If we follow that way, brethren and sisters, that's not the way of faith and discipline. Looking for that great gift which the Father has promised to us, even eternal life, the pleasantness of the flesh, substituted for the gold of a tried faith. And again, brethren and sisters, we notice that this fact is mentioned 3 times now. Naamah, an Ammonite S. Why? Well, we think back, the Ammonites. A tribe inbred, that's what it means. A tribe inbred. And you go back to the times of Solomon, to Lot rather, and you find Ammon there, the son of Lot. And he was born. Why? How, brethren and sisters? Through incest. And there it is. It's mentioned 3 times. We do not labour the point. And we come to the last verse now. And it says, and Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek Yahweh. Just a simple verse. But we break it down, brethren and sisters. That word prepared, what does it mean? In a broad sense, it means to stand upright. To stand upright. And Rehoboam did not do this. His faith had gone. It also means to apply one's mind to do something. To apply one's mind to do something. What have we got to do, brothers and sisters? Prepare ourselves in heart and mind for the coming of the great King. That is what we have to do. And again, it says, it means to purpose seriously. To purpose seriously. To take in hand. To direct the heart to Yahweh. That's what it means, brothers and sisters. And so, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek Yahweh. What a sad summary. What a sad summary, brethren and sisters. Let it not be a summary of our own lives. Let us turn to the Father. Let us turn to him, the shield and the protector. Whatever happens to us in life, he is there, brethren and sisters. And in faith, if we have that faith of a gold, of a tried faith, then we shall be found amongst those glorious characters who have been made worthy in the day of their probation, and who will be found as associates with the great King of Kings in the day of his glory and in the day of his appearing.